Thanks, Des. This morning's reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. Please have a Bible open and follow along. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of God.
If you could keep your Bibles open to Galatians 5, 13 through 26, that would be great. Oopsies. Why don't we bow for a prayer, and then we'll unpack this in the time that we have. Thanks, Kevin.
Very good. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, we thank you for this this wonderful, rich passage of preaching about the freedom we have in Jesus. Lord, I pray again this morning you would give us ears to hear this, Father. We would still our minds, still our hearts, Father, know you are God, and be prepared now, Lord, to feed upon your holy word and obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Farnham once had a song called That's Freedom. It included the words, singing about freedom, "Freedom is a song of the heart, a race in the wind, the light in the dark. That's freedom. It's a reason to live, and after the rain, rekindle the spark, let freedom ring." The Rolling Stones, being the Rolling Stones, had a much more earthy take on freedom when they sang, "I'm free to do what I want, any old time. So love me, hold me, but I'm free any old time to get what I want." And I think they've lived by that motto. Soul singer Nina Simone, who was in the same era as the Stones in the 1960s, had a much more poignant take on freedom. She wrote a song called "I Wish I Knew How It Would Feel to Be Free." The lyrics included the following: "I wish I knew how it would feel to be free. I wish I could break all the chains holding me. I wish I could say all the things that I should say. I wish you could know what it means to be me. Then you'd see and agree that every man should be free." People want to know how to be free. I think deep down, most people suspect they're not as free as they'd like. Hence, the advertising industry plays on that. They promise freedom as they try to sell you everything from fast cars to cologne, always with the promise of freedom Is freedom a Harley Davidson? Is freedom a nice smelling David Beckham style cologne? What do we need to feel free? Do we need to be wealthy first? Do we need to wait until we're retired and then we're free? Or is freedom found in fame? Where is true freedom found? And why don't people feel free, especially living somewhere as free as Australia? Well, the wonderful news is we can answer definitively where freedom is found and how we attain it, because God's holy word tells us. Paul tells us here in great clarity and detail where freedom is found and how to find it. A key verse then in Galatians is Galatians 5 verse 1. We studied that last week, in which Paul said, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And we'll see as we look at today's passage, he repeats that thought and expounds on it in verse 13. "You were called to freedom, brothers." What does freedom look like? Well, in today's passage from verse 13 through the end of the chapter, Paul tells us exactly how we enjoy freedom in Christ, what freedom looks like, and what freedom doesn't look like. Well, so point one is this: the gospel calls us to serve one another through love. Let's look now closely at verses 13 through 15. Let's read them again. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." One of my greatest joys of childhood was being home on a sick day from school, which I love to pull the sick day, and finding on TV a cartoon during the day. Now, kids, back in the 70s, there was only about three channels. To find a cartoon during a school day was like finding gold. One day I was at home, it was midday, I found a cartoon movie called Animal Farm. And I was so excited, it was all about animals, it was cartoon. It wasn't really a kid's movie. It's a very, very heavy movie. But it's my favourite political allegory or satire of all time. See, George Orwell, in this wonderful tale of a bunch of farm animals, shows the complete failure of systems like communism. In Animal Farm, the animals overthrow the cruel and kind of tyrannical farmer, and they decide to run the farm themselves. And they create this great kind of statement of freedom, saying, "Four legs good, two legs bad." But of course, as you watch the movie, eventually the pigs take control and oppress all of the other animals worse than the farmer ever did. And the point being is that Orwell could see in mankind there is an innate sinfulness. Power corrupts. Changing the political system doesn't change our basic sinfulness. People are often and almost always corrupted when they have total power. Is there a better way? Well, we're not going to find a solution to the dramas in Australia through a better political system. People need to hear the gospel. The church should be a wonderful beacon of light on the hill. People should see how God made us to live when they see the church, because we see here in these verses, Paul describes exactly what freedom looks like, exactly how God made us to live as his covenant community. We were called to freedom, verse 1, echoed again in verse 13. But unlike the world, we're not to use our new freedom in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh. Freedom looks like through love serving one another. Now that just seems completely countercultural. We have this innate selfishness. It lingers in the flesh even after we come to faith in Christ. But true joy, true freedom, is found when we serve each other, especially here in the covenant gathering, the church, through the love we have been given. Verse 14, Paul says, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And don't forget the context. The Galatians were being lured away from the gospel by the Judaizers. The Christian church was facing at this time oppression not from Rome, but from the Jews, from the Judaizers. And so many in the church who had come to faith in Jesus were saying, if we just practice the full Mosaic ceremonial law, we won't be persecuted. We can keep going to the synagogue. We can keep being part of the Jewish gatherings. And Paul's saying, no, you can't add the circumcision or the ceremonial law onto your salvation. You are saved through faith in Jesus. If you try to add on to it, verse 4, you fall away from grace. No, we have been saved through faith in Christ. We now walk by the Spirit and not by the law. The whole law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. And Paul here, of course, echoes the words of our Lord Jesus. Back in Mark 12, verse 28, we read that a scribe came up to Jesus and asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Paul describes the Spirit-led life as fulfilling the law through love. That is how we walk in step with the Spirit, loving each other. Not just out of self-discipline and gritted teeth, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see in a minute, one of the foremost fruit of the Spirit is love, an agape, God-pleasing, others-serving love. And it is to show itself, to reveal itself, to work itself out through serving one another. In Yangon, we drove through some slums. And it was just completely, for me, it was very kind of distressing. Open, you know, running sewers and people just living in absolute poverty. Rubbish everywhere. Don't know how people were surviving. But all through these slums were these street dogs. And they absolutely broke my heart. These poor dogs had limps and some of them had open wounds. These are genuine street dogs that just live off the human rubbish. And for us over here where we spend so much money on our pets, it's just unthinkable. These poor suffering animals. But that's how dogs were treated in the ancient world. Now, you read throughout the scriptures, dogs are often used as a metaphor of uncleanness. They weren't household pets. They roamed the streets, places like Rome and Galatia, feeding off the rubbish people leave behind. And Paul uses a metaphor like that. Look at verse 15. He's using verbs there that describe street dogs biting and snapping and fighting over bits of rubbish. He's saying, you've been called out of the world into the kingdom of Christ. You have been given the Spirit. You have been enabled and empowered and commanded to walk in love. But if you go around snapping, biting, devouring each other like wild dogs, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That's the opposite of what they were called to. So you may ask, how can we, through love, serve one another? Well, here are just a couple of examples. Pray for each other. Pray for your church brothers and sisters. Of course, bear with one another. We are called to do life together. Christianity is not a solo sport, if you like. We are to grieve with those who grieve, to rejoice with those who rejoice. A key thing we're to do is encourage one another. Spur each other on as we follow Jesus. These are ways that we serve one another. And of course, things that can be practical as well. Hospitality is a wonderful thing to offer. Open your doors to your brothers and sisters, especially the new folk in church. Drop off a meal to someone going through times of grief or suffering. Christian freedom isn't freedom from sin's presence. That's heaven. Rather, Christian freedom is freedom from sin's penalty and power. Well, point two, the gospel empowers us to crucify the flesh with its desires. Look now at verses 16 through 21. Paul continues, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Very sober warning. Now, one of the things you learn reading Revelation 2 and 3 is that the church in all places faces trials. It faces sufferings. It faces temptations. The church in Yangon is facing very different trials to the church here in Budrum. And we don't get to choose our trials, but we are called to abide in Jesus during these trials. What do trials here look like in a place of such relative comfort? Well, some of the trials we face here, some of the temptations we face as a church and as Christians, are to give in to things like apathy, love of the world system. We can be too comfortable here in Babylon. Are we looking forward to our heavenly Jerusalem? We face trials like conflict, arguing. Paul urges us here to walk by the Spirit. And he assures us, if we do so, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, if I tell you don't think about a pink elephant, what do you think about a pink elephant? Well, he doesn't say don't gratify the desires of the flesh, verse 16. He says, first, walk by the Spirit. We look to Jesus. We seek to walk in step with the Spirit. That's how we begin to deny the desires of the flesh. And note too, we are in conflict. You've been saved out of the world, saved out of slavery to sin, but we're not just walking along picking daisies. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. Look at verse 17. You are going to face a struggle, the desires of the flesh against the Spirit, until the day you die. I heard about an elderly man asking his pastor, "Oh, pastor, when will I stop facing temptations to look at girls?" And the pastor said, "I'd give it about 3 days after you're buried. I think you'll be safe then." We face a struggle, but we have the power to say no. Before you were in Christ, you were a slave to sin. Now that the penalty and the power of sin have been broken. And Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, in other words, if you are walking in step with, behind the Spirit, you are not under the law. How did our old life look? There, verses 19 through 21, we have a description of the works of the flesh. And doesn't that describe our world today? put on Facebook, put on the TV, and what will you see? A whole catalogue of those sins. And note, they are not exhaustive. He's saying that there's even more, and things like these, verse 21. But we see here sins here described in four different areas. There's sexual sins, religious sins, social sins, and sins of excess, drunkenness, and the like. Paul gives us several lists like this in places like 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 8, Ephesians 4, Philippians 4, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 3, and Titus 3. These are the works of the flesh. They are produced by the fallen nature. Now, the word flesh, sarx in Greek, it means the fallen human nature, not just your physical body. It's the fallen nature under sin. And we see here, especially in that list here in Galatians 5, a lot of this happens in community. Talking here about things like strife, jealousy, fits of anger, things that destroy community. Sin affects our relationship to God. We become an ineffective witness to Jesus if we are walking in sin, if we are sowing to the flesh. It affects our relationships to others. It damages relationships. It is destructive. And we must not miss the soberness of the warning there in verse 21. I warn you, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to flee things like easy believism. You may have heard, you know, you say the sinner's prayer and you're in for life. We're told to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Yes, we have assurance of God's grace when we come to Jesus in faith, but when we are saved through faith in Jesus, we have been given the Spirit. And the Spirit always produces fruit in us. And Paul says, if you go on walking in the things described there in verses 19 through 21, are you even in Christ? Or are you just deluded? Because those who walk this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now don't make a mistake. We are saved entirely through God's grace. But his grace changes us. We have been free from sin, and we have been given the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the point of our last few verses. And point three, the gospel enables us to walk in step with the Spirit. Let's just read our last few verses, verses 22 through 26. Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." When I was in the Army Reserve many, many years ago, one of the things you learn, of course, is marching drill. And you learn to march in formation. And when you see a large group of soldiers marching in perfect time, it's kind of impressive. I can recall one day we were on a long march. We were marching along. We were feeling the endorphins, the adrenaline. And one guy started a marching song. It's like, "Up all day with the rising sun." And our corporal said, "We don't do marching songs in Australia. We are not American. All we could do is left, 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 right, left." So we wanted the marching song and they were not allowed. But marching is actually kind of a joy when you learn to march in proper sync. And Paul uses just that metaphor here in verse 25. He uses a military metaphor. He says, if we are to live by the Spirit, we must keep in step with the Spirit. We must match our cadence to that of the Holy Spirit. So that's a key teaching here. How do we live as effective Christians? Sinners, yes, but sinners saved by grace, empowered to walk in the Spirit. We must apply ourselves to walk in step with the Spirit. But firstly, note there in verse 22, he's given us a list of the works of the flesh. And now he gives us a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Firstly, note too, the works of the flesh. Works is plural. It implies it has human origin. Before Christ, we were slaves to sin. Sin, it comes from within. Jesus said, out of the heart comes sin. Sins are human works. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is very different. Firstly, fruit is a collective noun. It is a singular. We don't produce the fruits of the Spirit. You don't get to have some and not the others. We produce fruit. All of these things are to be seen, and even if slowly, they are to be seen in growing number. We are to become increasingly fruitful as we grow in Christ, as we grow in sanctification, and as we apply ourselves to walk in step with the Spirit. Note two, the first fruit is love. Love is the foremost fruit. Paul has already said what really counts is faith in Jesus working itself out with love. Or through love. Love ought to mark our lives. Love ought to be the defining trait of the Christian, because we have been given the Holy Spirit to empower us to love in a way we could never love without Him. Note too, in these spiritual fruit, and they are not exhaustive. We have different catalogues of fruit of the Spirit in different letters. But we see here three groups of three. We see attitudes to God, attitudes to others, attitudes to ourselves. The first cluster is love, joy, and peace. The second cluster is patience, kindness, goodness. These have a social orientation, and they are to be seen especially here at church in God's gospel gathering. And the final cluster is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all attitudes to ourselves. This is a snapshot of a Christian man or woman rescued from slavery to sin and resting in Christ, called and empowered to bear fruit. We read in John 15, verse 1, Jesus told us that He is the source of our fruit. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. And that means discipline, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I am you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We can only bear the fruit of the Spirit if we abide in Christ. John Calvin wrote, the Spirit will be found nowhere but in Christ. He also wrote, the Holy Spirit is a continually flowing fountain that will never fail all who are in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful promise? And then in verse 24, Paul says, all those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh is a defeated enemy. It was crucified on the cross with Jesus. Yes, it still rails, it still rages, it still tempts us, we still stumble. In this great race of faith, we will stumble, we will trip. This is why we run together. Help your brother, your sister up again when they stumble, and keep running the race, knowing that we have the power to do so through Christ. Then we have that wonderful verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And finally, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, how do we keep in step with the Spirit? I like what Australian scholar Graham Cole writes. He says, because of the Spirit's work, the believer is in a process as he or she beholds God's glory. How the Spirit effects these changes is not revealed. Mystery remains. You see, it is the sin of legalism to say, well, to grow in fruitfulness, you must read your Bible three times a day, you must go to this many prayer meetings. We can't quantify that. However, we can say this. If you love your wife, if you love your husband, you spend time with them. You talk to them. You go out on dates with them. You delight in them. How we grow in Christ is to spend time with him, is to spend time in his holy word. This is how we grow. And Paul has given us a key to how we grow in spirit, in the spirit-lived life. Galatians 5, verse 5, he said, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await for the hope of righteousness." And we grow in faith by hearing and feeding upon and meditating upon and obeying God's holy word. Wilson writes, "Unless we are feeding upon the word of God, we will not experience the empowering presence of the Spirit. God has chosen to honor his Son by giving the Holy Spirit and joining it to the receiving of the word of Christ. This is the God-appointed means of being filled with the Spirit." We spend time with our Lord, delighting in him. The more time we spend with God, communing with him, praying, join with others. There's such a power in prayer when two or more join together. Read God's word together. As we read God's word, as we delight in him, as we look to him, we find the lights of Babylon grow dimmer. Our love of this world it loses its power on our heart. We start to increase our desire in Jesus, our desire in our Heavenly Father, as we are empowered to do so by the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the order. Walk by the Spirit, and then the flesh won't be gratified. We are called to walk this way, to delight in our Lord. And as we do so, we grow together and become increasingly Spirit-filled and fruitful. Let's now bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage, Lord God, where we see that the freedom you have called us to, Lord, is not a freedom to go back and wallow in sin, but it is a freedom to delight in you, Lord, a freedom to live the way you created us to live as your beloved children following King Jesus in the power of and in step with the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, help us here to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Father, help us here through your power, your empowerment, Lord, to love each other and to serve each other, to lavish grace upon each other as you have poured out so much grace upon us. Father, help us this week to go forward rejoicing in you, worrying less about this world, worrying less about the things happening out there, Lord, relying instead on you, delighting in you, Lord, and living in an eager expectation of our glorious homecoming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.